like that. Hey, when we're going all the way back to the 80s to get Mr. T, and hey, aren't you glad that people wear shorts that are a little longer now, too? Yeah, some of you have been hiding your pictures from way back then. Hey, well, happy Mother's Day. In fact, guys, let's give all the ladies a hand. You know, Mother's Day is one of those days where it's like, what do I speak on? And we're in a series and all of that. And I thought of my mom, great woman, came to Christ, really be a follower of Christ in later in life. But my mom, still, one of the traits that she has still today is my mom is an expert worrier. How many of you have moms that are expert worriers? Yeah, they have the spiritual gift of worry, you know? I don't know. I think I may have told this before. My mom, like when I want to play sports, and she's like, you're going to get hurt. You know, you're not that coordinated. I didn't say she had the gift of encouragement. So again, you know, worried about friends, they could be a bad influence. I'm like, really, Mom? And all of that. And one time before I moved up here, in fact, it was a year before I moved up here, my brothers and sisters, a lot of them live out in Gig Harbor, was going to the airport. It was at night, and my mom has this phobia of bridges. And so I'm going to go across the Narrows Bridge. Our family's getting together. And she said, you're going to cross a bridge at night? Don't you know that the wind can blow really strong and it can take a car right over the bridge? Don't you know there's crazies out there and they drive really poorly? The weather's bad and you could slip right off the road. Make sure you get to the airport on time because otherwise they're not going to let you on. And don't forget your luggage. Watch out for people who put packs down. You don't know, it could be a bomb. And remember, if the weather's bad, don't get on the plane because they don't maintain the planes like they used to anymore. And then when you get back, make sure if it's really late at night, go and get a hotel. You don't want to drive at night. You might get in a crash, but don't pay too much for the hotel because otherwise you'll get ripped off. And honey, have a good time. And that's sort of how it reminds me of, now some of you, I'll get to see how old you are. Any of you remember way back when a lady named Irma Bombeck, she was a humorist? Yeah, so you just admitted you're old. That's great. I remember her too. She wrote a book called If Life is a Bowl of Cherries, How Come I'm in the Pits? And this is what she writes. She writes, I've always worried a lot, and frankly, I'm good at it. I worry about introducing people and going blank when I get to my mother. I worry about a shortage of ball bearings, about a snake coming up through the kitchen drain. I worry about getting into the Guinness Book of World Records under pregnancy, oldest recorded birth. I worry what the dog thinks when he sees me naked coming out of the shower. I worry one of my children will marry an Eskimo who will set me adrift on an iceberg when I can no longer feed myself. And I worry that scientists will discover someday that lettuce has been fattening all along. Do any of you know people like that? Are you a person like that? We all have worries. How many of you maybe have a problem or something that I'm worrying about now? Any of you have a problem or know where you can get one? Or sitting next to one? Yeah. We all have those. And there's, it's easy to go to some of the studies, like the University of Michigan study, famous one, 60% of the things we worry about really are irrelevant. 20% are in the past. 10% are so small that even if the worst thing happened, it wouldn't make a difference. So only 10% of the things we worry about really matter. And of those, we can only really influence about 6% of our worries. But I'm thinking about that and thinking, okay, I can worry about 6% of the things. I just don't know which 6% I should be worrying about. And you think about that, we do have issues that we worry about. We worry about maybe how to bring life into a stale marriage, how we worry about kids and how to keep them on the right path. Or maybe for you today, and you worry about how am I going to find that right person? Or maybe it's news from a doctor or how to hold on to a job. Jesus is not surprised that we deal with worry. But he also really raises the game on the level of importance that it is to deal with that. In fact, if you have your outlines or you're following online, you can download it. Let's look at Matthew 6:25. It says, "Don't worry about your life or what you eat or drink or about your body, what you wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes?" And so what he's saying, because oftentimes he's talking to people who are worried about money. Imagine that, right? We worry about money. We worry about keeping the money we have. We worry about the money we don't have. And why is worry such a big deal? Because it's an enemy of faith. And it says in Romans 14:23, everything that does not come from faith is sin. And so worry, in a sense, is not neutral. Worry is the sin of distrusting the promises and power of God. Now, just in case you have to get to brunch early, let me tell you what the sermon is. I'm going to give you the whole sermon. Worry, what's the antidote? It would be faith. Now, here's what we're going to look at. What kind of faith? Faith in what exactly? And how do I activate that in a way that really makes sense in my life? See, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at a story from the older part of the Bible, the Old Testament. I'm going to spend a little more time going through a Bible story today because I think we can learn so much from those. But first, I want to consider what worry does. Worry robs me of joy and happiness. Have you noticed that it's hard to be really worried and really joyful? It can't do it. Worry also makes me preoccupied with myself. That I'm always worried about myself. You think of the old, not the old cartoon, they're still out there, Winnie the Pooh. I get a lot of my theology from Winnie the Pooh. And you have, some of you are saying, I can tell. Winnie the Pooh is sort of the neutral guy. He's a little preoccupied and he's a little concerned. But he has a little joy as well. And then on the other end is Tigger, right? Tigger is happy, doesn't have a problem in the world. You know people like that, right? And you're like, don't you know the danger that surrounds you? You should be, those of us who are more realistic. And then there's who? Who's the other one? Eeyore. Is Eeyore fun to be around? No, Eeyore is a bummer. Some of you, no, I won't say anything right there. But So the idea is Eeyore is so consumed by worry and fear. And I know that. I know people today. I know people this week who I'm in a relationship with who are having a hard time getting out of bed because they're so worried and they're so fearful, who can't make it to the counselor's office to work on their marriage. And it's going to fall apart because they're just so worried about what other people will think. And so this is not a net neutral issue. Worry also amplifies my temptations. When I'm worried, see, here's the deal. When I'm worried, I want to medicate it somehow. And it could be through shopping or fantasy or sex or whatever. It could be a way. And so sort of my temptations become bigger because I want to distract myself. Worry also erodes contentment. We're not really content when we're worried. I think about my youngest daughter a while back. We had a number of friends who had died, passed away. In that, that's kids think a lot about that. They're like, so caught up in death. And it's my daughter's great though. She finally came to it and she said, Dad, I know I'm going to go to heaven. I'm not afraid of death. And say, but I want to live like till I'm 41. And then, and then she's like, and then what's there to live for after that? So worry shuts down my trust in God. Really, the word worry comes from a German word, "wurgen," which means to strangle. And isn't that really appropriate? It's pretty close. It strangles out our ability to function, and it strangles out our faith and trust. And so there's a reason why the most common command in the entirety of scriptures is do not be afraid, do not worry. Because God wants to build our faith, and he knows that if we're afraid and worry, we will not have faith. We will not have the faith that pleases God, and we will not have that faith that we read about in the Bible that moves mountains. And so it's a real issue that we need to deal with. One of the things I like to do is look at the accounts of the Old Testament, and I want to look at one today of some people you maybe have learned if you went to Sunday school growing up. I didn't. I learned this later on in life. It's about three young men. Their name were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but their names were changed, and I'll explain that, to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we hear this and we think, oh, this is a great story. I hope my kids are learning this today. But this is a real account of real people. And in fact, when you read the Bible, that's a great thing about Christianity, really versus other faiths and worldviews. These are real places. We know they historically existed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the children of Jewish nobility. But what had happened is there was a king named Nebuchadnezzar who ruled from India to the Mediterranean. He was a warlike king, and he was a cruel guy. He had actually, one of the things we learned in the account, we're not going to read that part of the account in its totality, is he built a pit outside of the city where he would put fire in it, and he had a platform over it, and if you opposed him in any way, he would throw you into the fiery pit, and he would watch you burn to death. He was sort of an awful guy. I mean, you can, with a name like Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to probably have problems. Probably made fun of as a kid. People, you know, they called him Nebuchabooger, take a bath never, you know, something like that. So he was dealing with a lot of issues. That's not in the Bible, but I'm just sort of extrapolating a little bit. And so Nebuchadnezzar is, but he's brilliant. He's crazy, and he's awful, and he's brilliant. It's sort of interesting. We can't relate to it because it's such a different culture. But then if you study even the Middle East today, thousands of years later, you'll say, whoa, there's some traces of that run really, really strong in that culture. People, you know, the mustard gas they use on their own people, just really, you know, they just become a little more sophisticated in it. And what happens is in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar sweeps into Israel and he takes over the country. Kills the nobility. In fact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably, most likely, saw their parents killed before their eyes. And then what he would do is he would relocate populations, a lot like happened in the Soviet Union, and where they would try to do that so there would be less rebellion, and taking the best and the brightest in, so that they could access their strengths and power, and also that they wouldn't form rebellion. And so that's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come, and they're taken to Babylon, the capital city outside of modern-day Baghdad, Iraq. And there, they're faced with a dilemma. See, because Nebuchadnezzar thinks, how do you unify people? It's not language, it's not culture. He's saying, we'll create a religion. And so what he does, and people do that, did that back then, people do it today, maybe it's a secular religion. And he said, we'll create this 90-foot statue, and people will bow before that statue. It's sort of like, you know, the warlike, murderous empire that prays together, stays together, or something like that. They had a slogan to it, and he said, everyone will bow down, and if they don't, they'll be thrown into this fiery pit. So then you have these three young guys, and it's interesting, even though they could think, you think about this, they had been imprisoned. They had been moved away from their family. They had seen their parents die before their eyes. Yet they had this defiant faith in God. And they had such a faith that they were saying, you know, even if it costs us our very life, God is going to be first. And it's so I think we can learn something from that, because most of us are never going to be pushed to that brink. Well, they were skilled, so they became leaders in the empire, and so we read this, verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews, and not just the Jews in general, although they were persecuted, but in particular, we read, but there are the astrologers saying to Nebuchadnezzar, but there are some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you've set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so it doesn't take a lot to get him going. So he says, okay, you know, and he asks a rhetorical question. We don't have this. You can read Daniel chapter 3 later. He says, what God is going to save you? It's like, really? What God is going to save you? Maybe you've had a friend say that to you. And how much effort are you going to put into this marriage? Really? I know, you know, you're trying to and honor God, but really, how much effort are you going to put into it? And people might, in a subtle way, question your devotion. And so what we read in verses 17 and 18, their response, they answer this rhetorical question with a real answer. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able to deliver us from it. And isn't that, let me stop right there. Isn't that great? They say God is able. And it's sort of funny, if you think about this, oftentimes we read these accounts and we just blaze by it. See, maybe they had prayed before when they were taken captive. They had prayed before when they saw their city ruined. They prayed before when their parents died. And they say, you know, we don't understand why God did not show up the way we wanted him to then. But we still believe God is able because we remember the times that God did show up. Do you still believe that God is able? That God is able to deliver you from that hidden addiction that really has gained control over your life? That God is able to meet your financial need? That God is able to do a work in your heart that you've given up on? Do you still believe that God is able? Because God uses faith like that. And then we read, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But now get this. I think this is one of the most powerful statements in all of Scripture. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. They're saying, even if God does not deliver in the way I want to, I will remain faithful. Even if you're still in the crummy job, even if the child is still rebellious, will you say, but even if, I will remain faithful. I was talking to someone after the Saturday service last night who I've seen God through after the pain of divorce and a bunch of stuff going with that. I had the chance to meet this person on the front end of that. And I remember the statement of, I will do my best, but even if this doesn't work out, I will be faithful to God. And here 4 or 5 years later, he is. And God has blessed him in an amazing way. But I don't think he did it because of the blessing. I think he did it because he knew it was the absolute best way to live. You want to be mature in your faith? Say, but even if. See, it really comes down to that place of obedience. Well, the story ends where God does deliver them. This time they experience that deliverance. And Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, he changed religions all of a sudden. And he said, I guess this image of gold is not right. And in fact, everyone needs to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or I'm going to kill him. That was his sort of default, you know. Come over here, or I'm going to kill you. You know, it was just always, hey, I'm going to kill you. And so that's what he did. And then we read this. I don't think God changed his heart. But he saw faith, and he said, I want that because it's more powerful than my authority and my army. This is the most powerful thing. And he says, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. It's sort of funny. He says, the God of Shadrach. He said, not even, like, that's not my God, but I want that. And maybe you're here today and you say, I want that. I would be honest enough to admit that I'm not there, but I want that. And the Bible is really clear that if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And in fact, he's done it in advance. And so maybe this would be your day to do that. Maybe this Mother's Day would be so special because this would be a day where there would be a change in the whole worry and faith department. Well, for some of us, we're saying, okay, you know, I am a Christ follower. Well, let me ask a question, and I'll try to answer it the best I can, following the example from the Bible, how to stop the stranglehold of worry. Number one is just, I will do what God asks me to do. See, if my disobedience causes a lot of my worry, and you know, oftentimes you might be like me, is you think you're smarter than God, right? No, you wouldn't say that. Reminds me when okay, as teenagers, we know you're most intelligent in your life between 14 and 18, right? Because that's when you know absolutely everything. And then not too long after that, sorry, teenagers, but it's true, you will get dumber. And, you know, you're just like you think your parents. No, see, the older we get, the more we know we don't know. I remember in college after I went to UW, lived in a fraternity for a couple of years. A great place. It's really where I learned holiness. And I moved out of that environment and was living in a house. And I was living in a house. It had 13 units in the house. It was like just a home. Me and my buddies, we rented the entire middle floor. There were 6 units down below, rented to 6 men in their 30s who played Dungeons and Dragons night after night after night. And you're saying, what's wrong with it? If you don't see a problem with that, there's prayer after the service for you. Literally, this is true. And then there were about four units up above, I believe, and there was a manager who got free rent. Well, the great thing about having the middle unit is we controlled the heat. And I have this, you know, there's a reason I left here and spent 15 years down in Arizona and California is because I love the warm weather. I do. And I thought, you know what, I'll just create, and utilities were included. So I thought, all the utilities I want. And so I created a tropical paradise in that middle unit. I literally did. I mean, the image may be disturbing to you, but I had like these flowered Hawaiian shorts I wore all the time. And the manager would come down and said, and he lived up above where the heat went. And he said, did you turn the heat up? And I'm like, what heat? As I'm sweating. And he said, you got to keep the heat. You know, you're supposed to keep it at 65, and I heard 85. But anyway, so after a while, what he did is he put a lock box on the controller because he did. Can you believe he didn't trust me? But, you know, the funny thing is with the controller, it also had the sensors, so there had to be some little slits for the air to get through, which also a butter knife could get through, and I could turn it back up again. And I thought, I'm just, you know, really, because I thought, you know, isn't it, I shouldn't do this for my comfort. But the reality is I see now as an adult, I see from a different perspective, is that I was going to ruin it for everyone. Because do you think the owner of the building would keep the rent the same if the utilities went up $400 a month? No. And see, maturity and intelligence is saying, I will trust God because I don't see the consequences necessarily if I follow on this path that seems right to me. And some of you need to hear, it may feel right, but it's not right. And God is calling you to change. And God is calling you to go a different way. And it's time to the Bible says, repent and turn a different way. In fact, in the book of James, there were a group of early Christians. They'd been saved. They had come to Jesus. But they didn't experience transformation and joy and peace. And James has a solution to this. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. You know how life is better? On Mother's Day, I think, you know, life is better when you just do what mama says, right? And if you're married, you know, your wife is happy, everybody's happy. That's just not in the Bible, but that's good advice. And so God says, well, forgive irrationally when it doesn't make sense. But you forgive. Because if you're evaluating whether they deserve it, then you don't understand what the cross is about. See, it's a perspective on that. I'm supposed to be a giver, not a taker. Oh, gosh, I can't even believe they're talking about giving. Yeah, because if Jesus doesn't have control of your money, he doesn't have control of your life. I should serve. I should pour out. I should repent quickly. We saw so many people this year. We've had more people follow the Lord in baptism in the first 4 months of this year than in any year of the history of the church. Where's that place where you say, I will follow God? Because I'm not evaluating whether he's right. I'm just saying, I want to do what you want me to do. I would say this long-term Christian. Would you be courageous enough to evaluate that? And would you be faithful enough to follow? Okay, that was tough. Anyway, number two, I will give to God what I cannot do. Okay, I like that part. The obedience, okay, whew, we got through with that. In fact, it's interesting, Jesus, this first phrase we looked at in Matthew 6, we started, and I'm going to end with Matthew 6 as well. He talks about, hey, don't worry, I'm going to provide, and then he gives the example. Look at the birds of the air. Pastor Greg, my friend, preached a sermon 2 years ago. People are still talking about that sermon. No one can remember what I preached in the 2 years since, but they're still talking about that sermon. And why? Because the birds, look at God takes care of them. They don't plant. They don't do anything. They just wait till someone washes their car, flies over it, and does their business, you know. That's sort of the story. And God always takes care of them. And is God able? Remember? Is God able? It says in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't there something in your heart that longs to take hold of a peace that passes understanding, to see the shackles of worry fall off? See, here's the problem is we can deceive ourselves. That's not like in a priestly way or anything like that. Just wanted to clarify. Since I went down that road. I used to pastor a church down in San Diego. Most of the church is 6 miles north of the border, of the Mexican border. Most of our church came from a Catholic background. I'd walk into Costco, and oftentimes people would say, hello, Father Ben, how are you doing? And I'd say, bless you. And I will be blessed if you pay my bill. No, just there's a study done about stress. And so, like this, how, I can hold this for, this was this way, a couple pounds, pound or something like that. But what if I try to hold this for an hour? Well, I'm particularly, you know, muscly, so that wouldn't be a problem. But a couple hours. No, my arm will get sore. You know what? Try to hold this for a couple days. Literally, they'll have to call an ambulance to take you to the hospital. It's not how big, it's how long. So how long are you going to go? See, oftentimes we wait till the ambulance pulls up. And God says, you know, can we do it before that? I don't want you to pay the consequences, some of them natural. Could you just come a little bit earlier to me? And maybe it's not in a place of great stress, but you're saying, you know what? I see the signs. And I just need to say, Jesus, I lay this at your feet. I lay this at your feet. And then it comes number three. No matter what happens, I will trust God. Now, we looked at Daniel chapter 3, but also Matthew chapter 6. And as we looked at the don't worry, look at the birds, and see there's a reason behind that. There's a different focus on life that makes worry possible not to worry. It's not just don't worry. Please don't leave it there. He says, don't worry about this. And he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And just as we learn through stories, I think we learn through the old stories in the Bible, we learn through the stories of how God works in people's lives today. And I want you to hear a story of a mom, Deidre, who was dealing with just a number of things in the past that had creeped into her present, and how she allowed God access to her heart and to her life. Take a look at this.
My name is Deidre, and I've been coming to Timberlake for 5 years. So growing up with parents that were atheists and were heavy believers that anybody who went to church, it was a cult. It was a bad thing. It was fake. It was brainwashing. It wasn't a positive upbringing. It was a lot of negativity. My mom had a lot of hurt from her past, and I think it just carried over into her raising kids. I didn't have hope. I didn't have faith. There wasn't a lot of love at home. I ended up turning to drugs and alcohol at a very young age. Started about 14. And I can only imagine where that went from there. I met my husband 10 years ago, and he had a lot of faith. He would talk to me about it, and it was a foreign language, and I wasn't quite ready to hear it. I still had a lot of pain and hurt and anger that I was holding on to, and again, just didn't understand if there was a God. Why? What did I do to deserve this? So he was gentle with me for the first about 5 years. And then we had a friend that was coming to Timberlake. She invited us and another group of our friends to come to Timberlake. And we came, and it was amazing. I just was so negative and so angry and didn't want to open up to people. And when I threw my hands up and said, okay, I'm here, things started changing in my life. Things were positive. I just started feeling peace. I started Celebrate Recovery 2 years ago and was attending church every weekend. And that is where I learned about God. And that's where I learned faith and forgiveness and love and hope. And that's where I was able to release and let go of all my past sins, all the people that have hurt me, to understand how my past was affecting my relationships now and what I needed to do different. And know that God didn't do anything in my past to hurt me. If anything, He's using me as a purpose to help others. So I accepted Christ into my life, and you know, getting baptized a couple weeks ago, it was shedding of my past. It was absolute shedding of my past, and I could let it go for good. And I have a new life, and I have a new journey, and I've got somebody by my side at all times, no matter what I'm facing. And at Timberlake, I have gained such a huge family, and I just can't imagine where I would be without it. So I think before I accepted Christ, I was still angry, and I don't think that I was the best mom that I could be. I wasn't patient. I wasn't understanding. But it's through Christ that I've been able to take a step back and count my kids as such a blessing, and I'm so lucky to have them. And I want to give them what I didn't necessarily have growing up. I just pray that they trust in God and know that He is there and always will be.
I hope that as you hear Deidre's story, you sort of hear a pretty big story behind the story. And whether it's love or forgiveness or bitterness or addiction, that God really does want to enter. God really does want to change. And please don't believe it's just true for her and not true for you. And that this, for all the moms who are, and you say, you know, I don't even want to deal with the stuff in the past. I just want to just have a great future. And part of that is saying, Jesus, I want you to heal and forgive those areas so I can move forward with you. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you that we can come to you. Lord, I thank you that for the miracle of salvation and new life that we just hear week after week. And thank you for Deidre's story. And God, I just pray that you would come into the middle of our stories. Lord, where we have been delivered, where we have sensed your presence, that we would come and just acknowledge that and say thank you for your goodness. God, as we celebrate moms today, we're really celebrating, God, that how you have provided through people. And God, maybe there's some of us today and we look at growing up and that was a little more difficult. And we say, God, even though we didn't experience that then, we do believe that you are able, that you are more than able, God, to bring your peace into our lives. And it's not just a peace that introduces passivity. It's a peace that challenges us to move forward in our faith, to take hold of that life that you promise, both eternal and abundant. If you're here today and you say, Ben, man, I want that, but I'm just not sure if I have that relationship with God. Do you know that you can be sure? That you can be sure by simply inviting him into your life. It is huge, but it is simple. It's just coming to God and saying to him, and you just pray silently. I'll pray out loud something like this. God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that that you have offered forgiveness through your son Jesus, and I need to be forgiven, and I need to forgive. And God, I invite you to be the leader, the Lord of my life, and I want to follow you. And when we take that step, we know that God is present in our lives, that God is for us. Maybe you're here today and you say, hey, this is a recommit for me today. That this is a back on track moment. And I want to pray for you too. And maybe it's just a little strain away, or maybe it's a lot bigger than that. And you come to God and you'd say, Jesus, thank you that you don't give up on me. And God, I pray that I would not only have that peace because of your presence, but because I'm seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. And so God, I invite you again into my heart and life. I pray this in your amazing name. Amen. Well, we as we close.